I want to invite you to grab a Bible, whether you do that on an electronic device or in the chair racks if you didn't bring a Bible. We are continuing a series in the book of Revelation. Today we are beginning what is the first of the seven churches, letters to seven churches in Asia at Revelation chapter 2. In those chair Bibles, it's found on page 861. The book of Revelation is the last book of your Bible. So it's at the very end. Today we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The word of the Lord. You are no doubt quite aware that the cultural issues of our day greatly increased in 2018, as they do each year. Several states, for instance, passed laws allowing for a third gender designation. The State Department's now being sued to put that designation on passports. Some states allow a person to officially change gender without even a doctor's involvement in that. Men are now declaring themselves to be women to participate in men's sports and win. Some schools have opened their restrooms and locker rooms to any gender. Libraries across the country coordinated drag queen story time for preschool children. Those who speak out against these agendas are often silenced and even prosecuted. A Virginia teacher was fired in December of 18 after he refused to use male pronouns for a female student who identifies as a boy. School counselors and therapists all over the place are being restricted from what is called conversion therapy, in other words, trying to get someone to reassociate. Seven states have actually passed laws to that effect. I could go on. In addition to the sexuality topics that are hot topics of our day, there are many other culture war issues. None of them are simple. I face these frequently. Some examples. Really? You don't support premarital sex? I mean, even in a day like our day today? And, you know, but wait a minute. You think divorce is still a problem? I mean, I'm sure God wants me to be happy. How do we address the complex issues of our day and the confusing things that we face, and to do so with lasting truth and abiding love? Lasting truth and abiding love. I want one thing to be very clear from this today. The church is the hope of the world. It is the hope into this moral mess that is around us today. And so in the midst of the cultural complexity that we face today, I want to address the complexity of simple answers and then work and try and help us to see the complexity, to cultivate a culture-impacting love. So let's talk about the cultural complexity that we face. Ephesus in its day, and here's an artist's rendering of what Ephesus looked like in John's day when he wrote this letter. It was wealthy, prosperous. It was a magnificent and famous city. It had a shrine to Diana or Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was an amazing place. It was an important harbor that made it the commercial center of Asia. A theater on the west slope of Mount Paian overlooked the harbor and sat 25,000. Now, how did we get that artist rendering? Well, if you go to the city of Ephesus today, you can walk these streets. These are the pictures now of Ephesus. These are the remains that are yet there from those temples and those things that were presented and were there then, and we still can go and walk around them. We are told about the start of this church in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul asks Timothy to go there and pastor the church in Ephesus. It's a real historic place. It's a place where these things are seen and we touch them. We can walk around them and observe them. The Bible presents this story within a historic reality, the tensions of those days that are so contemporary to the tensions of our day. I want you to notice then the address of verse 1. It explains that Jesus has a message through the leader or the angel of the church. Now each of the seven churches is designated with an angel. We don't think that it is really an angel. The word angel, remember, means messenger. There's no biblical precedent for there being an actual angel assigned to each church. And so we generally think that what he was really saying is to the messenger or the pastor or the leader of that church. He's giving a message, guide the church in this direction. It's interesting, the historical and future interpretive method that I've told you we're going to use as we look at the book of Revelation. In other words, it's historical. There actually were some things that took place in history, but it still points to future, comes out as we look at these seven churches, because you'll see that it was an actual church. Again, you can go and walk around the city. You can see that it was an actual historical church that focused on this, but you'll see how contemporary it is to the things that you and I face today. So he gives the message to the church. Verse 2, notice it says, they are commended for their good deeds, their hard work, their perseverance in that hard work, of being intolerant of the wicked and careful in their doctrine so as to point out and remove the false teachers. All of this is very positive. There's only two of the seven churches that are given only commendation, no condemnation, and this is the first of them. And they're commended for much. These are commendations that they are given. Very positive that they maintain these things. How would we sum them up? In other words, the church at Ephesus, they were morally careful and they were theologically capable. They were morally careful and they were theologically capable. Notice verse 3. They have persevered and endured hardships for Jesus' name. They have not grown weary. They have continued to persevere. In other words, it's stated that they persevered, and then it stated, you didn't grow weary, which is another way of saying persevere. In other words, you've persevered. It wasn't easy. That's what we're being told. The times were tough for them. It was difficult. It has been difficult for them, and these things point to a difficult cultural complexity that they were facing. Paul had foreseen this. In Acts chapter 20, the last of those three chapters I told you where the church is established, Paul has gone back to a visit with them, and he's now saying goodbye on the beach, and he's going to be leaving and going on from them, never to see them again. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says this, fierce wolves will come among you. He foresaw exactly what this letter tells us happened, that there were false teachers who came into their midst, and they had to stand up against them. It was war, and they were going to face a cultural war and even a war within their church. It was true then, and it is true now. It will always be true. Life is complex. Coming up with how to address that is never an easy thing. Verse 6, notice it says that we're called to hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, so what are the Nicolaitans? Well, the word only appears twice here and to one other of the letters of the churches. We don't know a lot of background about the Nicolaitans. So from the context, though, we can find that they were teachers because these false apostles were also being resisted. We assume Nicolaitans is another description of those false apostles or false teachers because the word speaks to the idea of someone in authority, someone in control. But it also is connected up with Balaam, in other words, with sexual misconduct used as a means of temptation. So how do we summarize those two things? The superiority of a teacher accommodating sexual, quote, freedom. That's what it was. That doesn't sound contemporary at all, does it? In the 1960s, we saw the sexual revolution come. We cut loose from the historic moral anchors that had held our culture for a long time. The pluralism of our day insists that all views are equal. But they further insist that equality is to be absolute. Now, if you really take some time and think about that, it's a logical contradiction. You see, you can be pluralistic, but if you insist on pluralism, you have given up pluralistic. You have now said you have to think a certain way. That's to make a singular direction about how to look at things. It's not pluralistic at all, in other words, to insist that we are inclusive. That's not being pluralistic. That's being insistent on a particular kind of view. And it's illogical. You can either be pluralistic or you can't be, but you can't be both. And yet that's happening all the time. And because it's sort of breaking down in our culture, now there's a move to insist that, well, if you're not going to be pluralistic and you're going to choose to think an opposite way from what the culture is pushing us into, then there really is a big push now for privatization. In other words, you can refuse to be pluralistic as long as you keep it to yourself. We have some folks within our church, actually, and in the area who are this very day, tonight, hosting a LIFT event and doing so to help public educators deal with these exact kind of issues to be able to have freedom to understand what is it that we can do and say in the public schools. And we're talking about how to be an influence in our culture. The results in our broader culture is a loss of shame. It's a loss of reason, a loss of meaning, and we end up having to wrestle with definitions of life, of sexuality, of gender, of family, of home. All of these things now are in a big hodgepodge. We don't even know how to define them, let alone to excel at them, with the results of incredible loss of the underpinnings that have guided society for years. The results are now beginning to show in tremendous ways. Increasing suicide rates, drug use out of the roof, and imprisonment rates beyond any other. High violence, all kinds of things, the list of the cultural mess you know very well. We could go on, couldn't we? I could paint a blacker scene, and it comes from what was going on in their city as it goes on in our culture. But I want to have you hear something now loud and clear. Into this void we are to boldly march. Into this void we have the answers. Into this void the gospel speaks hope and truth. The church is the hope of the world. Cultural complexity is scary. Do not be one who hides from it. Into this war we are called. And so let's talk about then the complexity of simple answers. Simple answers cultivate cold hearts. We become detached and uncaring. My personal story. When I began pastoring years ago, I had much better, quicker, cleaner answers to life. And they left the lost unfound. Notice verses 4 and 5 again. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Marriage is one of the illustrations that the scriptures use a lot to help us understand the nature and the workings of the church. It's not a coincidence that the longest passage about marriage is written to a church in the city of Ephesus. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, has the longest passage about marriage in the New Testament. To this very church, he uses the analogy of marriage. And remember, it begins and it says, wives, you must submit to your husbands, and husbands, you must love your wives. And it tells this a bit about that and unpacks what that looks like. And then Paul says this, this is a divine mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And you're like, no, you aren't, Paul. You've been telling us about marriage. How are you talking about Christ and the church? It's because the marriage is the analogy that we use to see how to do the church. So the way we nurture love in the marriage is the way we nurture love in the church. The way we kindle and keep fresh and alive a great marriage is the way we keep and kindle and keep fresh alive the love in the church. They forgot to love and submit. How? I would pose to you, the way the Ephesian church lost their first love was that they let their strength destroy them. They focused more about what they were against than on what they were for. They somehow went at the war determining what is wrong and spending more time talking about what's wrong than on what their purpose and point of life was all about. You see, within the fruit of every strength is the seed of its own destruction. Within the fruit of every strength is the seed of its own destruction. You see, they were fighting false teachers and bad morals, but it caused them to become critical and unloving. You're fighting false teachers and bad morals, but it caused them to become critical and unloving. Remember what Jesus told us in John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you are politically astute and outspoken. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you condemn the worldly and sinners. By this, everyone in that mixed up culture in which you live, in that moral morass that you find yourselves immersed in, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you, what? Love one another. How do we forget that? Please understand how serious this matter is. Look at verse 5. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand is the church. I'm going to shut your church down. You're not useful to me anymore, the Lord is saying. I'm going to remove you. You're not being effective. You're not doing what I called you to do. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling us. We are natural-born legalists. We'd rather do rules. Rules are a lot easier than love. Love insists on getting into the mud and the dirt. But let me remind you, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He did not stay in heaven and give us a bunch of rules to be right, or we'd be dead. He came down into the mud and the muck, and he got dirty. He became one of us, and he took on my sin. He made this wretch his treasure. If you have a lot of simple answers that have made your heart cold to a lost and hurting world, repent. If you have a lot of simple answers that have made your heart grow cold to a lost and hurting world, repent. If your theology distances you from people you don't agree with, check your theology. By love, we are to be known. The complexity of simple answers leaves a world lost. So how do we cultivate a cultural impacting love? We've got to step back and say, what is this first love that he was talking about that they forgot? What is the first love? See, I will learn to love others by rekindling my amazement that I am loved. I am loved. Kidding me? He went to the cross for me? We will never have answers to every issue. It's too complex. I won't come up with all of them. You're not going to come up with all of them. Ravi Zacharias is not going to come up with answers to all of them. Our world is just too complex. And the book of Revelation is going to warn us that life is going to get messy. It's going to get ugly. You think it's ugly now. Keep reading. Keep reading. It's not going to be fun. It's only going to get worse. And is this cause for anxiety? No! Let me make sure you hear. There's an answer. And don't make it complex. Rather, the whole idea of all of this mess is a black background with which our light shines the brighter. It's a cause to step back and rekindle our first love. Notice what verse 1 says again. Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. There's two dramatic changes there from when it was told of him in the first chapter. And these things are reviewed with each of the seven churches, but it picks up a particular one from the first chapter about who Jesus is, particular to that church. And in this one, when it uses the word hold, it's a firm grip. He's got a grip on the seven stars. That is the leader, those who are the one taking the charge of the thing. And he walks among them. He doesn't stand among them now. He's walking with us. He's in the midst of this cultural milieu that we face. He's with us. He will never leave us or forsake us as we face the cultural complexity. He's got this. And then verse 7, notice, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We had a great thought about that and devotional to remind us that we are transformed in this life by remembering the life that is yet to come. Being so heavenly minded that we are amazingly of earthly good. The victorious there in verse 7 means that there is a war. But I want you to notice, I will give you. Isn't that what he says? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to think through it. You don't have to have every perfect answer. He says, I will give you this ultimate reward. The hope of life yet to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're reminded the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget the first command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is what this is about. World-shaping love is nurtured by remembering a world-shaping sacrifice of love. We are to have answers where we can. I get that. But the ultimate answer must never be forgotten. And I want to share with you then the most profound theological truth I have ever discovered in my life. I mean, absolutely the most profound theological truth I have ever discovered in my life. I want you to sing it with me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
You are loved beyond compare. Jesus did not come down to die just for the world, but for you. The powerful reality of lasting impact is love. Love anchored in the abiding reality that Christ died for me and rose again. I should strive for answers, but mostly I just need Him. He didn't invite you to try and figure out life. He invited you to love Him. And He showed His love. And don't forget, that's the answer. You are loved. It is the answer to your deepest longings, your most heartfelt pains. Christ died for you. I need Him, His love. It's miraculous power. That's what will sustain, not legalistic and simple answers. He is risen from the dead. His love knows no bounds. The answer to our deepest longings is found in His unyielding love for us. This we can offer to everyone that we meet. Cultural complexity and the war of values is no reason to lose sight of the basics. We are called to enter the fray. The war has always raged. Have no fear. If your answers to the culture war are causing your heart to grow cold toward your fellow sinner, you really need to re-examine your Christianity and your theology. You need to step back and repent. We are to be known by our love. And our love is planted firmly in a historic reality. Christ died and rose again to show in no uncertain terms, I am loved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, for the truths, the reality that God became flesh, not just to be an example, but to be an atoning sacrifice, to take my sin on Himself, to make a wretch His treasure. We are treasured beyond imagining. Don't let us forget it again. Keep us from turning to other answers. Remind us of Your love. And teach us to love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.